A reading from Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will put down. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up their treasures for themselves, but who are not rich towards God. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'll come up here.
"Rabbi," this passage starts, "tell my brother to share the wealth with me." Can I get a witness that sometimes when you bring together family and money, you get problems?
Amen, amen.
Anyone? Anyone? Okay. My name is Ryan Park Grant, and it's my opportunity to say one thing this week about this passage. And we had a situation in our family that I am not even going to try and explain in detail, out of consideration for those involved and your time. And my boys know about it, but I ask you kindly not to raise the topic with them. But in brief, because of financial fraud that was committed by one of our family members, we found out one day about 3 years ago now that we had lost over $400,000. Poof. Gone. It was most of our liquid assets at the time. And as you can imagine, there were, and still are, lots of ramifications to all this. At the risk of some understatement, it damaged many relationships and created many opportunities for forgiveness. It challenged some assumptions in our family about what makes for a successful life, because this person had an Ivy League degree and a high-profile job in New York City. And most directly relevant to this passage that we just read, it laid bare the extent to which my security and my hope were based in wealth. Because, and you may be surprised at this if you are more of a saint than I am, but my first thought was not, "Well, God cares for the sparrows, so he'll care for me and my family." It was, okay, $400,000 is a lot of money. But our house has appreciated in value, and it's, you know, worth this much. And we've got some other investments that are worth that much. And we have 401k. Mm-hmm. And it turns out that fraud can be claimed as a tax deduction. So we'll claw some of it back that way. And I have my job and my stock grants. And if you put it all together, we should still be okay. And I had to stop and say to my soul, "Soul, watch out. Take care. If you do not learn from this experience that your life does not consist in what you own, in the abundance of your possessions, you will be missing the opportunity, the blessing that God is giving in the midst of this pain. So I went and I found this story and I read it. And the next day when I was feeling anxious again, I read it once more. And the day after that. And so on, if not quite every day, for about 3 years now. And I would just sit with this story and look at my own propensity to put my trust in Barnes, or modern equivalent. And do what I could find within me to offer that back to Jesus for him to purify. And it made it a little bit easier when it was time to give again to this church or the greenhouse or Molly Health to open up and let go of this compulsion to hoard my own wealth and rebuild my barns to what they were before. But I noticed something else as I sat with this story, and I realized there was something else I believed even more than that one's life consists in the abundance of one's possessions, and that is that one's life consists in the abundance of one's education. Because if you lose possessions, like we did, you can get more. If you've got a good enough job. And you get a good enough job by getting a good enough degree. And once you've got that degree, no one can pluck it from your hand, right? which is why, you know, it's personally easy for me to sidestep that issue. Because I have a master's degree from the London School of Economics, and I can't give it to the poor. Even if I wanted to. So I can pretend I give it up for Jesus. But it's not really going to happen. But you know who does not have that safety net? You know, I get to work out my salvation with this nice worldly safety net, for better or worse. You know who doesn't have it yet? My kids. So that's how I know what I really believe makes for an abundant life, as I look at my kids and I say, what do I want for them? And I look at my three boys, and it is very easy for me to believe that a good education is the prerequisite for an abundant life. So I'm still sitting with this story as I talk with Anne about things like where we hope Elias will go to high school in a year, and whether we are willing to move from our appreciated house to somewhere else in a school district that we like better than Berkeley, if you could possibly believe that. And I just try to keep reminding myself that while education is a good thing, just like farmland and barns and harvests were good things for the people who first heard this story. The education is a good thing, but it's not everything, not even the most important thing, and I try to keep myself open to other ways that God may wish to lead my boys into everlasting life, besides a good education. And to go back to money again, I remind myself that I have the incredible good fortune to absorb a $400,000 loss and still be in the 1%. Never mind worrying about whether my family will actually have daily bread or clothes to wear or the other concerns that we read in these scriptures. So even if my barns aren't what they could have been, if I don't want to end up like this guy, I still have to choose all the time not to store up treasure for myself, but to keep giving money away, keep looking for ways to be rich towards God. Rich towards God. Such a wonderful phrase. I wish I knew what it meant. Maybe someday I will. Maybe someday we will.
Thanks.
Make it do what it's supposed to do.
Got it. Ryan, I'm really grateful for you and for the other 13 people that have done Say One Thing over the last few months. And I am so encouraged by what we've been doing because it really shows how real Scripture is for us. I put out a wide invitation and people sort of signed up on the spreadsheet over many months, and there'll be more opportunities coming up forward, looking at some of you. But I'm trying not to look at particularly at any of you. But you know, like, I think in November, Ryan signed up for this Sunday. And now I know why. I didn't know why. I did not know he had been reading that passage constantly for almost 3 years. And so so we get, as a community now, we get the benefit of what God has been saying to him and what he's been wrestling with. And just thanks so much for being so real and honest. Because when it comes to money, like, most communities will not say the words 400,000. They won't say that. But Ryan has broken some of that for us. And our numbers would be different, and we react emotionally to that, and we should. And so it's part of wrestling with this passage. And so I really appreciate that. And I guess for me to follow up with that, I actually want to pick up, is exactly where he left it. Ryan wrote it all out and sent it to me. It's like, this is perfect, because what I wanted to talk about is, what does it mean to be rich towards God? So thanks very much. To him and to all of you and to those of us as we continue to wrestle with Scripture together in this journey with Luke, not just as an academic thing, but as we continue to, like, really have it go deep into our souls. And so we see even this passage here with someone in the crowd who is trying to bring Jesus' message of the upside-down kingdom into his real life. He also, this is sort of his sort of big financial problem, again, family and wealth. And so it's kind of this is an oddly placed, because Jesus has been talking about the Pharisees and a bunch of other stuff, you know, if you remember our previous weeks, and this guy just basically interrupts Jesus in mid-sentence. Like, he totally changes the subject. He's like the annoying guy in the crowd. They're like, I have a question, and then it's just this awkward question that changes the topic. And so it's kind of interesting that Jesus even goes with it. It's completely out of left field, right? So Jesus says, you know, Jesus is like, hey, I have this problem in my family. Jesus, would you solve our problem? Would you be our financial sort of manager? And of course, Jesus basically says no, and I'm going to totally change the subject on you now. And so I am really struck at how our questions about money are often different than what Jesus wants to say about money. You know, we ask the question, like, how can I maximize my wealth? We ask the question, how much should I save for retirement? We ask the question, how much should I be giving to the church, and how much can I put in my retirement account? All these sorts of things. We have these very rational, meaningful questions, which make a lot of sense. But what Jesus actually does here is he changes the question. He changes what is really important. And in fact, in this case, he tells this person, he's like, actually, what you need is not to have this thing worked out in your family, although I'm sure that was really important. It's about inheritance, right? It's about the, like, His family was being ripped apart by money and by inheritance. And I'm sure this was like super important to him, and I'm sure it was really important, but Jesus is saying what's even more important is what's lying behind this for you and your brother is actually is greed. It's tearing you apart. And what I want to do is I want to change the topic, and I want to say watch out for greed and why it's so sort of spiritually dangerous. And so I really appreciate Jesus as he has been throughout Luke and just how transparent he is about what following Jesus means, about what the upside down kingdom really is. And I think so far, what we've seen with the upside down kingdom, this idea that God is especially concerned for the poor, and God centers the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed, and that the rule of God has a special concern for folks who are in that situation, and calls all of us, whether we are in that situation financially or whether we're more privileged, to really be concerned for justice and to live in solidarity. And so what we've seen so far is Jesus is mainly in his healings. Jesus is really focusing on, you know, people who are widows, who are orphans, who are marginalized, and he's physically healing them and bringing them back into society. It's really important to Jesus. But what we're about to see in Luke is the role of money in the upside down kingdom and how the way that we deal with money is a primary way of expressing the upside down kingdom. And so that's what we see in this passage here. And that's why I think Jesus was so eager to answer this guy's question and to say, here's a chance for me to talk about the upside down kingdom and what that means, and to be very transparent about, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to live in this upside down kingdom, this is what it's going to mean for your pocketbook. And I appreciate Jesus' transparency. And he goes through and he tells this story, and he makes a challenge in the end to not be like this guy, but to be rich towards God. And what's so striking about this story is how normal it seems to us. How this guy, this is just solid financial management. All this guy is really doing is being a smart business person. Of course, like, he does well, he's worked hard, and you want to be a good steward of the crops that you've gained, and of course you're going to build bigger barns, and that will give you financial security, and you can be financially independent, and you can take care of yourself, right? Isn't that what we've always learned since we were little? Like, what's wrong with this picture? Why is Jesus so... he's kind of mean to this guy, right? He basically, he's fine here. And what he's saying is the immediate thing, and this is just this word, fool, in exclamation points. Like, what he's doing is he's being a total idiot. He's completely missing the point, according to Jesus. Like, what is he doing that's so bad? Right? All he's being is a good business person. He's just living, and this is pre-capitalist. One thing that's interesting here is because it's pre-capitalist, people had a little bit different expectations. You have to think about sort of peasant Middle Eastern culture, and that if you do very well financially, you have certain obligations to the community, right? So it's in that sense, it's very striking that this person should be talking so much about himself and thinking primarily about himself in his strategy. Now, for us as Americans, we've learned that. That's become part of our own sort of national values, right? Financial independence, self-reliance. We think this is normal and good, but maybe peasant culture in the ancient Middle East had a better sense of maybe the upside-down kingdom and the responsibility for the community when somebody does well, that's not just for you, that's sort of to be shared. And there's even a sense in which, you know, he's storing up these goods in his barns, not just so that he can conserve that grain, but so he can maybe sell it a little bit later when the price goes up, right? Because if you flood the market now, you're not going to get much for it. If you save it and wait till people, you know, need the grain, he's going to make even more money. Good business, but bad for the community. So this kind of talk, about money being central to following Jesus and the upside down kingdom, used to be really commonplace in the church. I've been reading through some of the church fathers and some of the ancient Jewish rabbis, and this idea of being rich towards God and not storing up treasure for yourself, and the idea of money being central to following Jesus no matter what, it used to be really, really clear. And the church, I think, was pretty faithful. Just like Jesus is really faithful in saying, hey, I just want to be honest with you. If you want to follow me, it's going to affect your pocketbook. And I think the early church and, you know, the rabbis really also did that, both Christian and Jewish. But recently, I think what we've experienced since the Industrial Revolution is a sort of suppression of this kind of talk. We've really wanted to divorce money and make that private. Money is over here, religion is over here. You know, just like family is over here and money is over here, let's separate these two things. Let's make it a private thing. What Jesus is saying is you can't do that. And so this is so deep in our culture, I think we need to continually unlearn this sort of thing. And so that's why I'm glad that in Luke, Jesus is going to keep bringing it up. I know that, you know, for those of you who have been around this church for a while, you know that I bring this up a lot. But I think it's not just because this is my own little theological fetish. I think it's because it's there. Like, Jesus is talking about it a lot. So I think we're just hopefully reflecting that ourselves. So it sort of does bring us back to this question, is what does it mean to be rich towards God? There's this danger of storing up goods for yourself, just focusing on yourself. So we hear that warning, but then what we really want to do is be led by this grace of, hey, we could be rich towards God. This isn't just a sort of don't do this bad thing, but it's like we have the opportunity to be rich towards God. Great, what is that? How do we do it exactly? And one way that the church has sort of censored the real import of this passage is by shifting the meaning of what it could mean of what does it mean to be rich towards God. And so you'll hear some, especially, you know, sort of contemporary, like, in like capitalist, in our capitalist reality, they'll sort of say, well, what it means to be rich towards God is like, it means like you have a really good prayer life. Like, whatever you do with your money is fine. Like, build the barns, do all that stuff. Just don't be so focused on those barns that it takes away from your prayer life. Right? And that's true, right? Like, that's definitely a true thing. Like, you shouldn't be so focused on your barns that you don't have time to pray. But is that what it means to be rich towards God in this passage? So it means at least that, but it actually means way, way more than that. Because I think in this passage, in this context of Luke, being rich towards God means way more than that. It's actually even stronger than just saying, like, don't just focus on wealth, also focus on your prayer life. What it's really saying here is almost like you cannot store up treasure for yourself in this way and be rich towards God. It's a very stark thing. And we see this through the Gospels a lot. Like, you remember when Jesus says you cannot serve both God and wealth? It's one of those kinds of things. So one thing we know from this passage is that being rich towards God, you can't both store up this kind of wealth for yourself so strategically and be rich towards God. It's what this passage is sort of saying. Jesus continues in this passage to talk about money. We're not going to be able to pick up on that for a while, but he keeps talking about money and where your security is and what you should do and all this stuff. And throughout the entire scriptures, there's actually this really strong theme of, it says in Proverbs 19, verse 7, he or she who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. It's this very interesting theme. If you're generous to the poor, you give money to the poor, so someone who is poor, somehow you're giving it to God. So that throughout all the scriptures, right, in Isaiah 58, it talks about how if you really practice the Sabbath, you'll be giving money to the poor. It talks about that specifically. If you think about like Matthew 25, it says, if you feed the hungry, if you clothe the naked, if you give drink to those who are thirsty, you are actually doing it unto Jesus. Right? So there's this intense link between giving money to the poor and actually doing this to God and for God. And that, in this passage, this is what it actually means to be rich towards God. To be rich towards God is as simple as giving money to those who are poor. That's really exegetically like what the passage means. That there's this choice between storing up money for yourself or giving it to the poor. And if you want to be rich towards God, and again, it's long tradition, those who are generous to the poor lend to the Lord. If you want to be rich towards God, it's actually very easy to understand. You just give money to the poor, and in that way, you're actually giving it to God. Very straightforward and very easy to understand. Very, very hard to do, but very, very easy to understand. And again, throughout much of church history, we've had like straightforward words for this long sentence, like giving money to those who are poor. What have those words been? Well, in Christian tradition, it's the word charity. Now, we don't like to use that word anymore because charity is almost like, you know, throwing money at somebody who's poor and making them dependent on you. It's kind of paternalistic. It doesn't really get to the root cause, right? So I don't like to use the word charity either. But the word charity, what that is it's from the Latin word for love. Like the Greek word is agape. It's the sense of God's unconditional love. And it's this idea of giving to the poor is charity. It's an expression. It's like the primal expression of love in following Jesus. And the Jewish tradition had a similar sense for them giving money to those who are poor. They would use the word tzedekah, which is really their word for justice. It's their primary word for justice. And in fact, if you go to this day, if you go to a synagogue, you'll see a box like ours over here, and it will say the word tzedekah on the box. It's called a tzedekah box. It is a justice box, right? And so because charity, because giving money to people who are poor in the Jewish faith is so central to what they were doing, that it was just called a justice box. It's how you follow the Torah. It's how you follow the commands. So what Jesus is actually saying here, if you want to be rich towards God, then give money to the poor. Jesus is being a very much a Jewish rabbi here, and he's radicalizing it. And again, throughout much of Christian history, as we've called that charity, we've called it love. This is our way of doing love and justice and living out the upside down kingdom. But it's a lot more than that. It's actually the way, in the context of this passage, what it is it's the way to really have safe investments. Because this guy thought that he was being safe. He thought he was being safe by investing in these barns. But what in the passage, what God says to him is, you fool, that's not safe at all, actually. First of all, you know it's going to vanish. You know, remember that guy who asked the question was asking about inheritance? Maybe it was a guy like this whose money was fought about by all his sons. You know, this very night your life will be demanded of you, then what will happen to it? Is it going to go to, who even knows? But what Jesus is saying here is that if he had given that to the poor, then that would have been credited to his heavenly account. That would have been giving it, like giving directly to God. And who is going to ultimately take care of him? It's God. And so investing in the poor and is a way of expressing your faith in God who would sort of care for you. And so this is a very subversive claim that the way to be financially secure is to give away your money to those who are poor, and God is going to watch out for you and God has your back as you express that solidarity with God cares with what God cares about so much. It's a safe investment strategy. Not only that, it's also a way to be really deep in your own relationship with God. And that's where that earlier interpretation I talked about is true. How, like, you want to be rich towards God. That means having a deep prayer life, having this deep spiritual connection with God in which you can sense God's presence in your life. You know God's love in your life. And one way to do that, according to this passage, is to give your money away to the poor. That there's a way in which, and it's not earning God's love or anything like that, but what it's doing then is it's sort of expressing the same values, the same love, that same deep concern that God has for the poor. When you actually press that button on your computer or write that check or give that dollar bill or whatever it is, that's a relational connection with God happening there because you're doing the things that God does. So being rich towards God is a deeply relational thing. It's a thing that deeply connects to your security. It's a real key, which is why, again, in the Christian and Jewish traditions, we've used these big words like love or justice. For most of the history of our faith, being rich towards God, the way to do that has been through giving to the poor, and it's been a big, big value. It's been central. And that's why for us, you know, just a couple weeks ago when we had the chance to do Pentecost and to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, what did we pray for? We prayed for those who received the money that we gave to. It's a very Christian thing. It's a very traditional thing to do. It might have seemed kind of like, that's a weird way to celebrate Pentecost. Shouldn't we like speak in tongues and do liturgical dance or something? That's like a Holy Spirit thing. But in the history of the church, the Holy Spirit, the relational thing to do, the celebration of the presence of God, we celebrate and we pray for those who have been poor and who we've shared with and we've tried to bring God's love and justice to through our financial giving. And in that, we experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? So I'm just grateful for us as a community that we care about this and we keep trying to grow in this. But I do think, just like Ryan shared, I think it's something we need to keep hearing. This is not one of those things that's going to take deep root in us quickly or easily. And I know many of us, just like Ryan, just like me, just like many of us, we've been working on this for years, right? A lot of us get this, and we're like, I want to be rich towards God. I'm figuring out how to give. I'm working, you know, and we're trying to make all these connections. And this is a call today to just keep doing that, to be as intentional about being rich towards God as we are about our 401ks, as we are about our investment strategies, as we are about thinking about buying, you know, whatever purchases we have and being smart and getting the best deal, all of those things. It's yet another call to that. I guess what I'd really like us to continue to grow deep in is, what's our intentional vision for being rich towards God? What's our, and I'd love it if we keep talking about it together and sharing, because when you're excited, you know these annoying people that think they have some kind of inside stock idea, you know, or like, you should be investing in this thing, and they want to tell you all about it. I'm kind of like this, and whenever I'm excited about something, I just talk to Jake, and he tells me why that's stupid and I shouldn't do it, and I'm like, okay, thank you, Jake. Yes, talk to Jake if you have any good ideas. He'll save you from your good ideas. But to be really excited about being rich towards God and to get good ideas about that too. I feel like all of us in our own, there should be this family and vision for, like, here's how we're using our family's wealth to be rich towards God. And actually, that is one of the ways we bring up our kids, right? That is one of the ways that we raise them, and not just, we don't just prepare for their education, but we also form them in following Jesus by saying, this is our family's plan for impacting those who are poor, for bringing love and justice into their lives in solidarity with God. And all of us, whether we have kids or not, we should be able to explain our own family or ourselves as individuals, like, this is my vision. I'm very excited about it. And to keep refining it and growing about it and tinkering with it, simply because of the opportunity that's really there. It's very exciting. So again, I'm sorry to sort of center my own story, but I'm up here. And so, just like Ryan opened with a story, like, I want to share what I've shared with you before about how excited I am to be growing in impacting the poor of the world through giving to organizations that are trying to fight climate change or climate crisis. And I've been thinking this week, I read about that in Bangladesh, in my kids' lifetime, in our own lifetime, there will be between 15 and 30 million people displaced by climate change. It's already happening. There are people who are living in the capital of Bangladesh whose villages are now underwater already. And so that's almost the state, like, at the high end of that, it's getting close to the entire population of California. Like, this is what is, that, and I currently am contributing to this. My lifestyle is causing people's villages to be, their crops to not grow and their villages to be, I'm causing part of the refugee crisis. I want to be rich towards God. That's not the inheritance that I want to give to the world. And so as we, Jody and I, think about, like, what are we going to do with the kids' inheritance? What's going to go to college? What's going to go to savings? What's going to go to changing this vector, changing what's been happening? How can I be part of actually having some of those people, their villages not be underwater? How can I be part of having some of those species not go extinct? How can I be part of someone's crops not failing and having to live in a slum because their family's farmed? All these kinds of things. I'm very excited about it. I literally think about it every single day. And partly because it's so complex, right? Like, how do you give money to fight climate change? That's far more complex than sort of giving alms to an individual that you know. But I feel like it's what God has actually laid on my heart. personally. And I'm not saying that needs to be the exact thing that you care about. But what is the question is, what are you excited about? What do you annoy people about in your conversation by saying, oh, I'm really excited about this? I am happy to annoy you today because I think there's a sort of excitement that God wants to give us. There's an excitement and a vision which comes from being rich towards God and from refining that vision and being part of what God is doing. So ultimately, this passage, it is a warning, but it's really an invitation to grace. It's an invitation for you in your own life spending and your own life investment in the inheritance that you are laying down in the future. What is that? And it's an invitation to take yet another step and to keep refining that vision. This is a process, I think, that we will be living with for the rest of our lives as our financial fortunes go up and down. And so I also, as we close, I also want to remind you that we do have a unique opportunity to grow in this vision in community because Marco and Miho are leading a group on effective giving. So there, it's sort of another, we've done this many times, it's yet another chance to sort of refine our vision and to think about what would it mean to be, in very practical terms, what would it mean to be rich towards God in this moment? So look for emails from them as we kind of, they figure out when they're meeting this summer. But I think for all of us, let's keep talking about it, let's keep growing together, let's keep refining our vision for being rich towards God. I want to close our time in the Word now with an invitation to prayer, which will be open, our prayer ministry, which always happens behind curtain number one over there. Especially want to invite people who are experiencing resentment towards someone and maybe shame about that resentment. As we were praying this morning, we felt like maybe there's somebody out there today that's feeling that, and you just need prayer for deliverance from that shame and that resentment. We would love to pray with you if that's you. Maybe someone who's experiencing some kind of generational conflict in their family between those generations and it's not resolved. Maybe like this guy in the passage. We would love to pray for you. We know how often those things come up. And finally, someone who maybe finds it hard to have the freedom to receive gifts from others, who feels that sense of independence and doing it by yourself. It's hard to receive a gift when people want to love you. If for that or anything else, we would love to pray with you. We'd love to bless you. But for now, let me just pray for our time in worship as we kind of transition from our time in the Word into our time of worshiping directly towards God. God, I thank you that you have made us rich, that you have given us the opportunity, not just financially rich, but spiritually rich as well. And I pray that you would help us to connect those deeply in our souls. I pray that you would give us vision and grace. And I pray right now that you would give us a rich time of worship together and that through the gift of singing loud and zealously together, that you would give us that gift of doing it not just alone, but that we would experience a sort of richness in community, Lord. Thank you for Erwin and for Al and for Andrew, for their leading us. And thank you for all of us for the chance to worship together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.